very dear friends of ours. We got to watch them grow up in our ministry, and we saw God save them, and we saw God begin to use them and just be fruitful in ministry. And then here they are now. We got to send them out many years ago, and so we're just so thankful for them. And they're, as I said, they're very dear friends of ours. And so I just want to send you greetings from Community Bible Church. Our church is, we have sister churches like this. We're so thankful throughout the Bay Area. So praise God for that, that there's faithful men preaching the word of God even here. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. As you know, this week, Christians around the world are going to celebrate Christmas rejoicing over the precious gift that God gave for our salvation, His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we praise God for that, and we're going to celebrate, I'm sure, in many different ways. But as you know, Christians are not the only ones who celebrate Christmas. Our culture does as well, but for a different reason, right? Our culture celebrates Christmas to sell products. And I don't know if you noticed this, but it started about September, right? I'm like in shock. You know, there's stuff everywhere already selling for Christmas. And Christmas is commercialized because we live in a culture that's driven by materialism. That's our culture. The belief that happiness is found in things, right? If I just had one more thing, I would be satisfied. And companies will compete with each other to entice you to buy their goods. And it's estimated that you encounter between 6 and 10,000 ads every single day. Now, I don't know if that shocked me when I learned that. I mean, I'm thinking of back in the day when I used to watch TV, you know. But, I mean, ads come up when you're on your phone, when you're on your computer tablet, and they're constantly running. 6 to 10,000 ads every single day, thanks to the internet and new technologies. In fact, as new technologies become available, advertisers are already scheming how they can use it to make money. And of course, the point of ads is to get you to purchase things, right? That somehow you're missing out if you don't have what they're selling, that you'll be happier if you simply have their product. And then when you see people with, I mean, let's face it, with nicer cars and bigger homes and newer furniture, maybe the latest technology, it's easy to become dissatisfied with what you have, isn't it? But you know what? When you seek contentment in money or possessions or a career, you'll never attain it because those things cannot bring you lasting happiness. Materialism actually leads to discontentment because there's always something bigger and better out there, so you're never satisfied. And the end result of materialism is ruin and destruction and piercing yourself with many griefs because it can't deliver on what it promises. Now, in contrast to that, the most blessed life this side of heaven is the contented life. The happiest person, listen to this, the happiest person is the one who doesn't need anything else. He's content with what he has. And so in a world that's driven by materialism, Jesus can give you contentment. Jesus can do that. Praise God. Now, as a Christian, God wants you to have a biblical perspective of possessions, which is to enjoy the things He gives you, but also knowing that those things cannot bring you lasting satisfaction because you were created to find real joy and happiness and satisfaction in Christ. And when you find contentment in Jesus, you'll not adopt a materialistic lifestyle of the world. And yet, I think it's at that point too often Christians don't look any different from the world. And isn't that our struggle at times, right? Isn't that our battle? How do you fight materialism and the love of money and live different than the culture around us? Well, this is a matter of the heart. And the key to this is having contentment that's found in Jesus, where you're so satisfied in Him that you learn to be content with a little or with a lot. Doesn't matter, because you're satisfied in Christ. Here in chapter 4 of Philippians, really the main theme of the whole chapter is the sufficiency of Christ as your provider. That's really Paul's theme in the whole chapter, the sufficiency of Christ as your provider. And he begins by talking about the conflict that was going on in the church there between these two women. And in a world filled with conflict, Jesus enables you to have harmony. That's what he can produce. In a world dominated by fear and anxiety, in Christ, God gives peace that surpasses all comprehension and guards your hearts and minds. So in Christ, you can have peace, a peace that no one else can have. And then in the last section of chapter 4, Paul addresses this whole idea of giving and receiving, focusing on how God provides contentment in Christ and supplies all your needs through Christ. So really, this whole chapter is about the sufficiency of Christ being your provider, that you can go to Jesus and he will be your provider in any area of life, including this area of contentment. Now, the reason why Paul is addressing this topic of giving and receiving is because the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul with a gift. So as Paul is finishing the letter here, he's writing back to them to thank them for thinking of him in his affliction by sending this gift to minister to his needs. And really, their generosity was especially meaningful to Paul because it was during a very trying time in his life. Paul, as you recall, was in a Roman prison, guarded around the clock by a Roman soldier. And being unable to work to support himself, he was in a dependent condition, relying on the help of other people to survive. And yet, what we're going to see here, in spite of his circumstances, Paul says, I'm utterly content. I'm utterly content. And so in addressing this area of giving and receiving, Paul reveals the secret of contentment. And so let's look at what he says here. We'll pick this up in verse 10. Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. I want you to notice a couple of things that Paul says here as we begin. Paul says in verse 11, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. And then in verse 12, he says, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being content. This was something Paul learned. Have you learned that secret? Have you learned to be joyful and satisfied where God has you? This morning we're going to look at learning the secret of contentment. Learning the secret of contentment. I've subtitled this, Finding Satisfaction in Jesus. That's the secret. Finding satisfaction in Jesus. This is one of the most blessed gifts Jesus can give you. Satisfaction and contentment. And so let's look at this. First, if you're going to learn the importance of contentment, you must realize the destructive nature of discontentment. So we got to start there, right? If we want to see the importance of contentment, we got to see the destructive nature of discontentment. And many people have ruined their lives and pierced themselves with many griefs because they weren't content. And there's numerous examples of those who had everything and were not content, and they ended up destroying themselves. And so let's think through some examples. I think one of the most sobering examples in Scripture is Lucifer, a.k.a. the devil. When God created him, the Scripture tells us he had the seal of perfection. He was full of wisdom and was perfect in beauty. We're told he was the anointed cherub who served in the very presence of God. So the only one higher than Lucifer was God himself. So think about what he had. He had beauty, wisdom, power, prestige, position, serving in the very presence of the glory of God. I mean, what more could you want? If anyone should have been content, it should have been Lucifer. But unrighteousness was found in him. He wanted more. In his heart, he said, I will make myself like the Most High. Amazing. He wasn't content being top angel. He wanted to be like God. And what happened? His discontentment destroyed him, and it ruined many others around him. And in fact, Satan continues to destroy others by getting them to be discontent. In fact, he did this with our first parents, didn't he? Adam and Eve. I mean, God had provided for Adam and Eve superabundantly, hadn't he? They were living in paradise. They had abundant provisions. They could eat to their heart's content every single day. God gave them an incredible job. They were ruler over his creation as king and queen. God also gave them each other so they weren't alone. So think about Adam, right? Adam had everything a man wanted, a beautiful wife, an amazing job, a wonderful home, and good food. What more do you want? You can be like God. You can be like God. Friend, you can have everything. You can have everything. You can be in paradise. You can even be in the very presence of God and not be content. What a sobering reality, right? Or think of Haman. Haman the Agagite. Remember Haman? He's another example. He was set above all the princes of the kingdom of Persia. He was advanced to the pinnacle of honor, second in power only to the king of the most powerful nation in the world. He went home boasting to his wife and his friends, and he recounted to them the glory of his riches, the number of his sons, he had 10, and every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had promoted him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman also said, even Esther the queen, let no one but me come with the king to the banquet which she had prepared, and tomorrow also I'm invited by her with the king. Yet, all of this does not satisfy. What? How can this not satisfy you? Power, position, prestige, right? Children. He says, yet all of this doesn't satisfy me every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. All of this doesn't satisfy because one man won't bow to me. May I suggest something? If the one man had bowed to him, he still wouldn't have been content. Because he's trying to find satisfaction in the wrong things. And his discontentment cost him everything. His position, his power, his privilege, his possessions, his posterity, and his life. He lost it all. Discontentment leads to ruin. Or think of King David. God took him from being a shepherd, exalted him to king over Israel, defeated all the surrounding nations. They had accumulated much spoil and riches, had numerous wives. Discontent. Wants another man's wife. Commits murder to have her. Led to ruin of his family, right? All kinds of family problems from then on. 1 Timothy 6, where Paul talks about the importance of contentment. He says even being content with food and covering, he gives this warning. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. He says, discontentment will plunge you into ruin and destruction and misery and pain. And again, you don't have to look far, right? There's numerous examples in the scriptures. I mean, we probably could think of numerous examples of people we know. But even in the scriptures, we see numerous examples of people who ruined themselves for the love of money because they weren't content. Balaam was a prophet. Remember Balaam? He was a prophet who hired himself for profit. His greed cost him his life. Or Achan, his covetousness resulted in the death of 36 other men, and then he and his whole family were stoned. Delilah treacherously betrayed Samson for money. Gehazi's greed left him a leper. The rich young ruler, he knew he was lacking something. He went to Jesus, but when Jesus told him to sell all his possessions and follow him, he was saddened and went away grieving. Oh, this man had possessions, but don't be mistaken, his possessions had him. And he lost his soul. Ananias and Sapphira lied about selling a piece of property. Their greed cost them their lives. Demas, because he loved this present world, deserted Paul and, more importantly, deserted Christ. And then, of course, the ultimate act of treachery, Judas Iscariot, sold out the Lord of glory for 30 pieces of silver. And then one went and hung himself in remorse. Now, these are just a few examples that reveal the destructive nature of discontentment. And so, beloved, do you understand how devastating discontentment is? It will ruin you. It will destroy you. And so you must learn contentment. That's what Paul's driving at here. You must learn contentment. And that should drive you to Christ. And that brings us to our second point. To learn contentment, you need to understand that true contentment is found only in Jesus. True contentment is found only in Christ. People who are discontent have no lasting joy, no lasting satisfaction, because they're constantly wanting something more. But even when they get something more, they're never satisfied. That's the deception of it and the irony of it. And so you got to realize something. Your life doesn't consist of the abundance of your possessions, but being content in Jesus. And the way to satisfaction is not having your barns full or your 401k full, but it's having your mind quiet, your mind at peace. The fruit of contentment is peace and joy in Christ. That's the fruit of contentment, peace and joy in Christ. Now, does that sound like the Apostle Paul to you? I mean, when you read through Philippians, this is Paul. Paul just wrote about the peace of God in verse 7 that surpasses all comprehension. And Paul demonstrated having that peace while in prison. In fact, in verse 9, he says, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. What's he saying? Follow my example. Follow my example. And then he says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Do you see what's going on here? Paul was full of peace and full of joy while he had nothing. You see that? Full of peace, full of joy. He's in prison, doesn't have anything. But he's got peace, he's got joy. Why? He had learned to be content. See how important this is? Some people have everything, but they have neither peace nor joy. And so the difference is that Paul had learned contentment. Now, if Paul could learn contentment while he was in jail, where he had nothing, then you and I can learn contentment. Amen? We can learn this. And contentment, what it does, it brings a fullness because you're satisfied. Now, we understand that, right? You eat a meal, you eat a good meal, and you're full, and what happens? You're satisfied, right? We're going to be eating probably some feasting this week, right? We're going to be celebrating Christmas. Last month, we celebrated Thanksgiving, and I remember, you know, the meal, the turkey and the stuffing and the potatoes and the gravy. I hope you ate breakfast. And then you finish it off with a slice of pie or two. And what happens? You're full. You're satisfied. Well, that's what contentment does for the soul. You're full. You found something that completely satisfies. And listen, beloved, nothing adorns a Christian more beautifully than contentment, because no one else has this. People don't have this. Christians have this. Now listen, we need to understand something. God created you to desire happiness and to find fulfillment. So there's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy and having pleasure. The problem is people seek those things in the wrong places. They seek it in things that can't satisfy. The only place you're going to find real satisfaction is in Christ. And so if you've been pursuing satisfaction in all the wrong places, then you need to turn to Christ. That's why Paul says in chapter 3, look back at chapter 3, look at what he says here in verse 8. He says, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Now this is after Paul has cataloged all his accomplishments, all his credentials. And he says, it all amounted to rubbish. It's nothing. It's garbage compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. To have Jesus is to have all. You have all with Christ. Think about the blessings you have in Jesus. In Christ, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. The Bible describes him as the pearl of great price, as the indescribable gift, as the one full of mercies and all comfort. It's in Christ that you've been adopted into the family of God, which means you are a co-heir with Christ, an heir of all things. In Jesus are found unfathomable riches. You cannot plumb the depths of them. In him is love that surpasses knowledge. In him there is surpassing greatness of power toward you who believe. In him are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him he gives peace that is beyond comprehension, fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That's just a few of the things. But just think about it. In Christ, that means you have position, you have power, you have blessings, you have riches, you have love, you have peace, you have joy, you have wisdom, you have knowledge, and you have pleasure forevermore. And Jesus continues to pour out these blessings upon you out of his infinite fullness. As he says in John 1, it's grace upon grace. He just pours them on you. He's your portion forever. What more do you want? See, in Christ, only in Christ, that you will find infinite and enduring satisfaction and fulfillment. Do you have Christ? See, do you have him? Do you have this one? Material things can only offer temporary satisfaction. And it soon fades away because possessions, as you know, get old, right? That thing you had to have last year, you don't want anymore. And you know this, and this is a good educational thing for your children. Take your children to the dump, right? And take a dump run and say, this is where all our stuff's going to end up. That's where it goes. It ends in the dump. See, perfect, continual, everlasting satisfaction is only found in one place. And it's not found in an object, it's not found in an experience, it's found in a person, in Christ. So come to him and be satisfied. The Bible would urge you to believe in the Lord Jesus, right? That to bow before Christ and give your allegiance to him. And he'll give you everlasting life, he'll forgive you of your sins, he'll make you a new creation, and he'll give you joy. And he'll give you contentment, even though your life hasn't changed at all. It's amazing. What a Savior, huh? The happiest and most satisfied people in this world are those who have Christ. Their cup is overflowing with peace and joy and satisfaction. Now, maybe you're a Christian this morning and you've forgotten this. That happens, right? And maybe you've been pursuing something else, contentment in something else, maybe some idol, a relationship, a career, possessions. Let me just urge you, you need to repent of your idolatry and turn back to Christ again. Turn back to Jesus. Find your satisfaction in Him. Because that's the only place you're going to find true contentment is in Him. Now, if you've been struggling with discontentment, Paul gives us hope in this passage because he says you can learn contentment. That's what he says. So how do you learn this? Well, here's what's interesting. He says, and this is our third point, you learn contentment by giving. You learn contentment by giving. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you revive your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And then look at verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Now, what Paul's doing here in verse 10 is he's describing the intensity of his feelings, right? He rejoiced greatly in the Lord that they had revived their concern for him by sending this gift to minister to his needs. So the Philippians, they were known for partnering with Paul in his ministry of getting out the gospel because Paul was a missionary. And being mindful then of his imprisonment, they sent Epaphroditus with this gift. Now you got to remember something about the Philippians. They were from Macedonia. And we know from 2 Corinthians that they were in deep poverty and they were in a greater deal of affliction. That's the Philippians. Deep poverty, greater deal of affliction. And yet in the depths of their poverty, that didn't stop them from ministering to Paul by sending this gift to meet his needs. Now you would think people who are in extreme poverty would be struggling with contentment. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, when your food is scarce and there's bills to pay, your attention is usually on those things. But that's not the Philippians. They weren't looking at themselves. They were looking at Paul. Why? Because Paul had a greater need. He was in prison, chained to a soldier, and was dependent on God to provide through others to meet his needs. And one way God provided for Paul was through them. And so what Paul's doing here is he's revealing a principle that giving to support gospel ministry and to minister to the needs of others is actually a cure for materialism and a way to learn contentment. This is a way to learn contentment because it moves your heart away from self to others. Instead of thinking about yourself and what you want and your desires, you're thinking about other people. And when you give to meet the needs of others, you're going to learn contentment. Why? Because you're giving to a greater cause to meet their needs and to advance the gospel of Christ. Generous giving, what it does is it leads to freedom from the hold of your possessions. They don't have a hold of you anymore, like that rich young ruler. Giving is a demonstration, really, of what Paul taught earlier in chapter 2, putting others' interests, really Christ's interests, before your own. That's chapter 2. Paul's just demonstrating that now. See, what discontentment, it comes from when you look to those who have more than you and you become envious. That's discontentment, right? You're looking the wrong way, right? Satan, Adam and Eve, Haman, King David, they're all looking the wrong way. Instead of looking at all the blessings that they had, they were looking at what they didn't have. And they were preoccupied with themselves, not the interests of others. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it is always more blessed to give because it not only ministers to the needs of others, it also frees you from the hold of things, and it sets in motion God's promise to supply all your needs, verse 19. So it's always more of a blessing. You know, I can remember when Becky and I were newly married. She was in college, and I had a low-paying job, and we were barely squeaking by. But God was being faithful. He's taking care of us. And one afternoon, some friends invited us over for, some friends from church invited us over to come visit. Well, we stayed a little too long, and so they asked us to stay for dinner. And I can still, to this day, remember that meal. It was spaghetti noodles. No bread, no meat, a little bit of sauce, and water to drink. And I must confess, I thought, man, this was kind of a meager meal. Well, when we cleaned up after dinner and we were putting things away and we opened the refrigerator, it was empty. They had actually graciously served us their last meal. And we knew that they were having some financial problems. We just didn't know how bad it was. So here we were, barely squeaking by, but our friends were worse off than us. So what did we do? Well, by faith, we went down to the store and we bought them a week's worth of groceries. And it was such a joy to see the look on their face when we brought them the food. And we gave what little we could, and God was faithful to make sure we had enough that month. But you know, that year, I'm sure there were several things that I wanted to purchase. I can't remember any of those things. I will never forget the joy of meeting someone's need. Listen, it is the cure to materialism. It's how you learn contentment. We could be content with the little that we had so we could minister to the needs of someone else. Now, Paul says here that he greatly rejoiced in the Lord that they had revived their concern for him. Now, that word revived means to flourish again. It was used of plants that flowered again. And so in the past, the Philippians had given to Paul to support his ministry, which he goes on to mention in verse 15 and 16. Paul also acknowledged he knew that about their concern for him. They had a continual concern for him, but he says, you lacked opportunity to help him. Now, he doesn't mention why they lacked opportunity. I mean, it may have been because of their crushing poverty or their affliction, or they may not have known that Paul was in need. But that changed, and Paul says that they revived their concern for him, and they had opportunity, so they gave. In other words, when opportunity presented itself, they were moved to give. And so let me just encourage you. You must be moved beyond concern and give when you have opportunity. Give when you have opportunity. See, sometimes we miss the joy of giving when we're self-focused. When you're contemplating your own desires instead of giving toward an opportunity, you end up not giving as much or you don't give at all. And then you miss out on the blessing of rejoicing in the Lord and having others rejoice in the Lord. And so if you want to learn contentment, you have to learn the joy of giving. Learn the joy of giving. And right now, you have opportunity, of course, to support this local work, praise God. You have opportunities, I'm sure, to support missionaries through this work, people who've gone out for the sake of Christ's name. And so you have opportunity. Take advantage of those opportunities. Learn the joy of giving. That's how you learn contentment. And so here the Philippians, out of their poverty, they gave to support Paul the missionary. That's one way to learn contentment. Another thing we see here that Paul teaches is that you learn contentment. It can be had in any circumstance. I mean, this is the beauty of this. It can be learned in any circumstance. Look at what Paul says here, verse 11. Not that I speak from want. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. So Paul tells us he learned contentment in whatever circumstance he happened to be in. And what Paul really is doing here, we're going to see, is he's describing the power of Christ. We'll get to that. But first, Paul made clear here something. He wasn't speaking to them from want. So even though they had given him this gift to meet his need, he wanted them to know something that even if they hadn't given him the gift, he would have been content. In other words, Paul wasn't craving the gift. He wasn't covetous. So that means his joy in verse 10 was not from receiving the gift, because he was already satisfied without it. His joy is in the Lord. And I think his joy specifically was for the Philippians, for what God was doing in them. The profit that increased to their account, verse 17. Their sacrifice, which was well-pleasing to God as an act of worship, verse 18. And that God was glorified when he met their need, verse 19 and 20. So that's why he's rejoicing. Paul says he's not speaking from a sense of need, because he had learned to be content. He had discovered how to be content in whatever circumstance God had him. He was satisfied with whatever God brought him. Now remember, again, he's writing from jail, where he's chained to a soldier and he subsisted on a sparse diet. Yet Paul says, even in that situation, I've learned to be content. So what do we learn from that? Contentment has really nothing to do with outward circumstances. It has everything to do with your heart. That's what it has everything to do with what's going on the inside. Inward attitudes. It's a heart issue. And so because Paul had learned to be content, he had freedom. He was free to be satisfied wherever he found himself. Now, if Paul learned contentment, and you and I need to learn contentment, that, what that means is that contentment doesn't come naturally, right? Some things come naturally, right? Sinners, sinning comes naturally to sinners, right? I never had to teach my kids how to sin. They figure that out all by themselves. Spiritual things like contentment has to be learned. And we've all seen people who have an abundance who are not satisfied, right? Or they have beautiful homes, fancy cars, the latest fashions, and they're not content. Then I've seen other people who have hardly nothing, and they're content where God has them. They don't mind living where God has put them. So have you learned to be content where God has you right now? Now, Paul explains what he means here, what it means to learn contentment in every situation. He says, you can learn to be content when you have humble means. Verse 11 or verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means. And that word humble means to be brought low. And if you think about Paul, on occasion God had brought him low, right? Paul had been in prison, beaten, often in danger of death, shipwrecked numerous times. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes this. Listen to this. To this present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty, are poorly clothed and roughly treated, and are homeless. We're homeless. I have no place to lay my head. I'm hungry. I don't have enough food. Poorly clothed. That means I'm cold, right? It's cold out. Imagine not having a coat. And on top of all that, I'm roughly treated. I'm kicked while I'm down. I would imagine few of us have ever been in that place. And yet Paul, in the midst of all these difficulties, had learned to be content when he didn't have enough. Paul says he knew how to get along with humble means. What he's saying there is, he's not simply stating that he had experienced difficulties. What he's saying is this: he knows how to live in an appropriate manner when he didn't have enough. That's what he's saying. I learned how to be content in those circumstances. He knew how to be brought low by poverty or what and want, and at the same time be content. And so because he learned that, he could glorify Christ. Listen, has God ever brought you low? Has God ever taken away from you? Taken away your health, your possessions, your position, a loved one? How do you respond to that? Have you learned to be content? A number of years ago, the Lord took away my health. I was very sick. I was in the hospital for a number of days, close to death. When I finally went back home, my body was very weak and frail. My eyes became very sensitive to light so that I couldn't read. I couldn't get in on any kind of screen. That meant I couldn't study. I couldn't teach. I couldn't preach. I couldn't do my ministry. I couldn't provide. That meant I couldn't provide for my family. I had four little kids at the time. And I'll be honest with you, I wrestled with God. I was struggling. I was depressed. I was discouraged. But God finally got me to the point where I was content where He had me. And I realized I may never get better, but I'm okay with that because I believe God still has something for me to do. He has good works He wants that He's prepared for me to walk in. They just might not be the same works I was doing before. Now, the turning point, and this is where I think I learned contentment. I'm still learning this, but the turning point where I learned contentment was I went back to the Scriptures, and I began remembering who my God was. And I began reflecting on God's character, on His goodness and His kindness and His grace and His mercy. And I began recalling all the amazing things He had done for me in Jesus. How He saved me and pulled me out of the pit of destruction when I was so undeserving. And then I began to remember His promises, that He promises to use me. He has good works for me to do. And I can still be useful even in the state I was in. And I finally surrendered to God and said, okay, God, there's nothing I can do. I'll accept where I'm at. And when I got to that place of contentment, God decided to heal me. Now, He didn't have to, but He was gracious and He did. See, God can take away your health. He can take away your possessions. And He can bring you low to remind you satisfaction only comes from Him. Does God have you in that position? Maybe you're in that position this morning. You've walked in here and you're in a low position. Paul is encouraging you that you can learn contentment even in your circumstance. Praise God. And so I would encourage you, go back to the Scriptures, go back to your God, remind yourself of His kindness and His character and His mercy and His promises. Paul also said, though, that he learned how to be content in prosperity. When he was filled, when he was satisfied, when he was overflowing with abundance, he says, I know how to get along with humble means and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. So he's talking here about a fullness where he has more than enough. Now, you might think it's easy to be satisfied when you have an abundance, but that's often not the case. Let me ask you, how many of you are content where God has you right now? And I would suggest that probably most of us in this room are living in prosperity. Statistically, if you have sufficient food, decent clothes, and live in a house or an apartment, and have a reasonable, reliable means of transportation, you are among the top 15% of the world's wealthy. If you have money saved, a hobby that requires some equipment or supplies, a variety of clothes in your closet, two cars in any condition, and live in your own home, you're in the top 5% of the world's wealthy. See, most of us live in prosperity. Paul says he knew how to live in prosperity. See, the temptation with those in prosperity who have an abundance is to become proud. It's to become self-sufficient and forget God. Proverbs talks about that. Agur requests of God. He says, give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? See, that's the temptation when you're full. I'm so satisfied with what I have, I forget God. And so when living in prosperity, you're tempted to be consumed with wealth and luxury, and you start being satisfied in things instead of God. And I would suggest learning to be content in abundance is just as hard a lesson, if not a harder lesson, than learning to live without enough. And so Paul says here, he learned the secret of being content the secret of being filled or going hungry. So he's giving the extremes, right? Having an abundance or not having enough. I've learned in the extremes to be content. What does that mean? Everywhere in between I can be content too. So do you have an abundance this morning so that you're overflowing? Or are you suffering need and you've fallen short this month? In whatever circumstance you find yourself in, have you learned the secret of contentment? See, Paul learned to accept whatever came his way. He learned the secret of contentment for any and every situation. Now, what is that secret that he's talking about here? Now, that brings us to our last point. You learn that contentment's secret is Christ. It's Christ. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the Lord Jesus is the source of your contentment. Paul could continually do all things through the strength of Christ. He was not able to be content by his own power. Contentment was not because of his resolve. It was not because of his self-discipline. He had contentment because of his union with Christ. The Lord Jesus empowered him so that he could be content. So Paul's self-sufficiency and satisfaction was entirely due to the sufficiency and satisfaction of Christ. Jesus empowered Paul to be content when he didn't have enough and when he had an abundance. Praise God. Christ can do that. Now, what people do is they often quote this verse out of context. Jesus can empower me to do anything. Well, that's not exactly what the verse is saying. I would suggest this. Jesus obviously can empower you to do whatever he wants you to do. Obviously, he can do that. But in this context, people often take this verse out of context and sadly don't apply it to the very thing he's talking about, contentment. Right? Jesus can empower you to do things. Can he empower you to be content? Because that's what he's talking about. When Paul says all things, he's told us what he means by that in the context in the previous verses. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of contentment. That secret of contentment is Christ's power working through you so you can be content with a little or content with a lot. So you may boast that Christ can empower you to do all kinds of crazy things. Can he empower you to be content? Because that's what he's talking about. Your possessions or lack of them, your position, your home, your car are not going to give you satisfaction. You're only going to find it in Jesus. And he promises to strengthen you so that you can be content in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. Paul had a boundless confidence in the ability of the Lord Jesus to match every situation with his power to make him content. Wow. That means the exalted Christ has mighty power to enable you to be content in the most remarkably varied of circumstances. And when you are most conscious of your own weaknesses and your inadequacies, you become aware of Christ's power working in and through you. His power is made perfect through your weakness. And that's when you become strong. So contentment comes to you when you rely on the sustaining grace of Christ, when you have no strength of your own. So confidently, beloved, trust in God, Christ's power, and you're going to find contentment. And so if you're in want this morning, be patient and trust in the Lord. He will provide for you. If you're in wealth, learn to be humble and dependent on Christ. You need his strength to teach you contentment in any and every situation. Paul had this great confidence in Christ's ability to match every situation with his power and satisfaction. And this assertion of Paul here in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, can be true of every Christian today. Christ is sufficient in times of bounty as well as in times of need. The question is, have you learned contentment? Have you found satisfaction in the only one who can truly satisfy? In Christ. And so let me just urge you, go to Christ in prayer. Ask him to empower you to be content where he has you right now. Trust in his promises. Trust in his character that he loves you. Feed your soul on his word, on his promises, on his person and his work. And then step out in obedient faith, trusting what he says. See, contentment, I think, also comes from being about his work when you're advancing his kingdom through your service and giving. That's where you're going to find true satisfaction, true joy, true contentment, because it's only found in and through Christ. He's our contentment. Amen? Let me pray. Lord, as we think about Christmas this week and the greatest gift that was ever given, you gave your son. Lord, with Christ, we have so many blessings, and one of them is contentment. And I pray for your people, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, if we've been seeking after other things, other idols, Lord, we're trying to find satisfaction in something or some possession or some person or some career or whatever, we would repent of that and we would turn back to you. You can give us contentment, Lord. You give us happiness. Only you can give it. So, Lord, please do that. Encourage your people to repent, go back to you, and find their contentment and satisfaction in you. We'll give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.